Welcome everyone to our service this morning, the fifth Sunday of Easter. I'd like to welcome the guests that are here and also those listening on Facebook and on the telephone. We'll open our service with song number 113, Love Divine.
Thank you. the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and praise. Dear Heavenly Father, we come again this Lord's Day morning to this place that you have allowed us to come so often. And we thank you that you have even drawn us here this morning with thankful hearts and with praise on our tongues. Even as the psalm that we are going to read says that let everything that has breath to praise you, because you have even the one that provides that breath. You are the one that provides salvation for us. Even before the world was formed, that plan that you had, knowing that that human nature that we have, that fall that would take place, and yet you provided your Son. You formed his hands and his feet, knowing that one day they would be nailed to that center cross of Calvary, and that they wouldn't stay there, and they wouldn't stay in the grave, that that stone would be rolled away, not that he would need it to get out, but that we would need that access to him, to see that he is risen and that he sits on your right hand, Father, making intercession for us. And it is because of that that our tongues have this praise this morning. Father, be with Aaron as he comes before your congregation. Strengthen him to know that, even as that psalm writer said, to be still and know that you are God, that that word would work first in his heart, and that it would come forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask wherever your word is preached this morning, in the pulpits across the land and in the mission fields, and even as in our lives as we interact with those around us, that that same message would come forth, that the Spirit would lead to grant the words given. Father, we want to remember those today who are on our minds. We remember Hannah as she continues to recover from surgery. Helen also, as she also recovers from a back surgery. Remember those that care for these ones, the ones that love them, that would desire their natural healing. Also, we remember our sister Mary Lou as she is still in recovery from the stroke that she had. We ask that you would draw near to Mary Lou, that you would comfort her physically, but give her comfort spiritually, to know that you are the great physician. Lord, we remember today those who are traveling around this country. There's great means that you have provided to travel great distances in short amount of time, and we have become used to that, but we know that we desire that those that are from this congregation would return safely. But also we acknowledge that we are all traveling on this life's journey towards that heavenly home. And we ask for safe passage as we continue towards that River Jordan, that we would cross over safely to that other side to sit around your throne and sing praises for all eternity. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 383, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
questions in that song, isn't there? But there's only one answer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our scripture reading today is the very last psalm, Psalm 150, found on page 486 in the Pew Bible. A psalm of praise, reading in Jesus' name. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. We're going to continue with 468, Praise to the Lord.
Thank you.
For our scripture this morning, we're going to read the letter of John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That's found on page 901 in our Pew Bibles. That's the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is God, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Amen. This letter was written by John to, it is believed, to refute the teachings of a person called Cerinthus, who was a Gnostic, which a Gnostic, from what I can ascertain, is one who believes in hidden or special knowledge, special revelation by God. And it is only through this special revelation by God that salvation comes. It goes without saying that he was a heretic, and he was one that believed that the world was not created by God, that Jesus was the natural born son of Mary and Joseph, and that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus, or that John, or that Jesus received Christ, he believed they were two separate beings, that Jesus received Christ at his baptism, but Christ departed before his crucifixion. All those, I think, is quite plain to us, are heretical teachings, quite contrary to the Word of God. This Cerinthus didn't know Jesus, never met Jesus, from what the historians can ascertain, or what can be ascertained from the historical record. And this text that we have before us warns us as the body of believers, as those who believe on the merits of Jesus Christ, it warns us to try the spirits, to make sure what we hear and what we hear proclaimed, and those who claim to be of God, that their work and their word lines up with the word of God. And as John writes this letter, he lays out his, if you want to call it a resume, kind of both of his experience and the other apostles, but also of Jesus himself. And he actually begins his gospel in a similar manner. The gospel, we would recall how that begins, how it takes us to the beginning. Get there page by page. And it says, in the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word there is spoken of Jesus. And already right out of the gate, we see how John refutes in both his gospel and his letter, how he refutes the assertions of this Cerinthus, because God was there at the beginning, not as a created being, but there from eternity past. When it says the beginning, he was there from eternity past, but at the beginning of the creation of the world. And that same was in the beginning was with God. And all things were made by him. and without him was not anything made that was made. So we have that that claim, that proof that God was the one who created it created this, the heavens and the earth through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think if we would go back to Genesis, we would recall very similar language there, but it also includes how the Holy Spirit was there floating over the waters that were there. So there can be no denying that God created this world that we live in. But then in the opening letter, John reiterates some of that same thing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now he's speaking of Jesus here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled of the word of life. That's the living word, that's Jesus Christ. For this life was made manifest, or made known, we could say, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. So he's speaking there again of Jesus Christ. And when it says that, we know that the apostles, that those that were with Jesus, they saw him physically. They saw Jesus physically. They saw him with their eyes. They looked upon him. They touched him. They were there. They heard the very words of life from Jesus himself. But this opening where John gives this summary of his, if you want to say, credentials, is not speaking about just the physical interaction that they had with Jesus, not just physically hearing him, physically seeing him, physically touching him, but it's speaking of that interaction they had with essentially the gospel that Jesus Christ brought to them, that living word which sprung forth life in their souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's speaking about, not just an experience of natural knowledge, but an experience of supernatural knowledge that was revealed to them by the Holy Ghost. And that's how he lays out this initial opening passage in this letter that he wrote to his churches that he had established. And he tells them that which we have seen and heard, this gospel message, you could say, this is what they declare unto those who he wrote the letter to and declare unto us this morning. And that we may have fellowship with them, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he tells us why he wrote these things. And these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. The heretic Cerinthus, who sought to separate the church, who sought to divide the church through this supposedly hidden knowledge that he believed that he had, but was in fact attempting to destroy the church, and to steal that joy that the Word of God brings to the body of believers. And of course, we understand that heresies didn't stop in the day of John or any of the apostles, that they've been here. These false teachings have been here throughout time. And we understand and we know and we've probably heard and experienced those false teachers that are even here today. Some are quite obvious. They don't even claim they are a religion, but they don't claim to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those are quite obvious heresies. But there are other ones who will speak the name of Jesus and even claim him as their Savior, quote-unquote, but they deny that he is God. He is a God, but you could say a lowercase God, one who has been created by God the Father. And we would recognize that as a heresy. It's a far more subtle heresy than outright claiming that Jesus is, well, I guess it's the same thing as claiming that Jesus is not God, because that's what they claim. But it's more subtle than those who don't even accept Jesus as anybody in particular. And then we even have our forefathers whom had the oracles of God, the Jews themselves, who see Jesus as nothing more than a carpenter, and perhaps even worse than that, they see him as a criminal who was hung on that cross of Calvary. They don't see that he brought salvation. They don't see that he was with the Father. They don't see that he was God himself. And then there are others who are, of course, that just believe that Jesus was a prophet or a good teacher or someone who was pleasant to be around. These are all heresies that seek to rob us from our joy. And we understand that any of these heresies are really the work of the devil, that great deceiver. The word tells us that deception that Satan perpetuated on the people when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and why they wouldn't believe him, Jesus tells them plainly, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" They weren't of that fellowship of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that Holy Spirit guiding them in the truth. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it," the father of lies. And Jesus tells them, "Because I tell you the truth, and ye believe it not." So we see these lies, these heresies come from the devil himself. And that really is the tool that the devil has. We understand as those who have been rescued by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that the devil is a defeated foe. What power does he really have in this life? But he is a deceiver. He can trick those. He can distort the understanding of those in this life. He can make them believe that there is another way to heaven. He can make those believe that Jesus was just a prophet. He can deceive those into believing that Jesus perhaps was a God, but a created God, not one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. That's the weapon that Satan has. He is a weapon of deception. And he is quite effective at using that. We see, it seems, in our day and age how these deceptions grow more and more. And we discussed that at Bible study this morning, how even the very foundations of the Scripture, as laid out in Genesis, that God created man and woman, that is a distortion that we see now in this life, that perhaps there are more genders than just man and women. And perhaps there are other foundational truths that are found in the book of Genesis and throughout Scripture that get distorted by Satan, that cause us to, you know, even in the heart of the believer, we hear these things and we have to examine the Word of God to remember, is this really true what they're saying? And of course, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God's Word, we recognize that what they speak are lies. And what a blessing it is that we have this Word that we can look to, that we can rely on, that we can trust in, that has been provided by God and given to us so that we might have life. What a blessing it is. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." What is that confession of Jesus Christ that he came in the flesh? Is that all there is to it, just that he came in the flesh? What does the Apostles' Creed say regarding Jesus Christ? "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty." That's what the Christian church believes about Jesus Christ. We believe that he was the Messiah, our Savior, a prophet, a priest, a king, and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we believe that he was one with the Father and one with the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit. When it says here that confesseth that Jesus Christ, it's not just confessing that he is God, but it's confessing the entire work, the entire gospel message that was proclaimed about Jesus Christ and what he has done on our behalf, that he was sent to us, or sent to earth by the Father to do all those things which we could not do ourselves on our behalf so that we might have life. This is the confession of Jesus Christ that the Spirit leads us to believe. And we understand that the Holy Spirit guides us in this way. Is it by our own revelation, by our own understanding, that we are able to determine these things? Can we calculate with our mind all of this knowledge about Jesus Christ that we have? No, we can't. But the Holy Spirit God has sent, so that we might be able to understand, so that we might be able to receive these gifts that he gives unto us. When Jesus was on this earth, he explained to those disciples, those who were following him, that he was going to have to go away, but that he wouldn't leave them comfortless, that he would send someone to be with them. And that one he spoke of was the Holy Spirit. And it says that when he is to come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and see you no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but that you cannot bear it. How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. That's the Holy Spirit. He guides us in all truth. When we hear these false prophets, and we are of the believers, we are of the body of Christ, we have his word, and he will guide us in all truth. We are to do that anytime we're listening to sermon. Whoever is in this pulpit, whenever we're listening to something on a radio, another preacher, a podcast, or a song that has scripture in it that proclaims to speak the word of God, we're to hear it, we're to listen to it with a critical mind, and not critical as in criticizing, but critical in desiring to understand, is this truth? Is what is being spoken of here truth? Are the words that are spoken, do they ring true according to scripture? I remember when I was living in the UP, there was a pastor there, and we would have, it was in Tapio, it was Ken Storm was the pastor, and we would have Bible study, and there was someone would make a comment about, or he would quote scripture, and he would explain his understanding. This gentleman, whoever it was, would explain anybody who was offering commentary in the Bible study. They would explain their position and have scripture to it, and I visually remember Ken almost cataloging what they were saying, and he was going through his mind, he was saying, yeah, 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 and then he would go, yeah, yeah, that's right. He would basically be cataloging in his mind the scripture that was familiar with and that he knew, and it was something that stuck with my mind as such a critical thing such an important thing that all the body of believers should do when they are hearing God's word proclaimed, whether it's here, whether it's in a Bible study. They should go through that catalog of scripture in their mind and decide, is this true what I'm hearing or it is not? And if it's something that they haven't heard, perhaps they have a wrong understanding, but they're looking at it in a way that they can be enlightened if they have a false understanding. But this Holy Spirit, let's see, where was I? This Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. This Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He doesn't glorify himself, but he speaks of Jesus. Because that's the office of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus unto us, to not bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to Jesus, and to reveal to his body of believers Jesus Christ and him crucified. And every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of the flesh, or is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. This Antichrist is just those teachers who are contrary to Christ. It's not a specific individual, but it is whoever there is that proclaims a message that is contrary to the word of God. And it says that ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, this is speaking specifically to those who are still of that body of faith. They have, as if you want to say, withstood that heretical teaching of Cerinthus. They didn't fall away. They didn't believe the lies that he proclaimed. And John is telling them that they have overcome. But did they overcome in their own power? Did they overcome with their own intellect? No, John doesn't tell them that that's what they've done. They've overcome because Jesus has overcome, because God has overcome on their behalf. Their power is in God and not in themselves. They trusted in the merits of Christ. They rested in God's power, and they have overcome. Those heretics, it says that they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They speak the same language of the world. They don't speak the truth of Jesus Christ, and that's understood in this world. You can get away being a religious person, and even in today's, if you want to call it pagan society. I don't know if that's too harsh or not, but it's in today's harsh world towards God. If you just use the generic term God, you can get away with that. People seem to be somewhat accepting of that. But if you speak the name of Jesus Christ, now people have a problem with that, because now you're speaking about someone very specific, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and people don't like that. Heretics don't like that. Unbelievers don't like that. The devil doesn't like that. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. First Corinthians speaks a little bit of this. I'm sure you're all familiar with this passage in the first chapter of First Corinthians. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. We know God, so when we hear those words that speak of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we recognize what that is. We recognize the value, the immeasurable value that has brought us as the believers in Jesus Christ. The salvation that has been secured on our behalf on that cross of Calvary, we recognize that and the great value of it, of what that is, and the power that God displayed when he conquered sin on our behalf. What a display of power that it was. It didn't look like a display of power when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross. But only God can display power in such a way that even when it appears as though he loses, he wins. And maybe not for himself, but for all of humanity. For all who believe on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that defeat, that apparent defeat on the cross is not a defeat, but a victory. But only through the eyes of faith can you believe that. If you don't have the eyes of faith, it just appears as foolishness. And we can understand that from a logical standpoint, from if we would use our human intellect and try to determine how it is that such a defeat would be a victory. There's no way to get there with human logic. And we understand why it would look like foolishness if it hadn't been revealed by the Holy Spirit. But that's the difference between, you could say, the world as outlined in this letter and the body of believers. It's foolishness to those who don't believe, but it's the power of God to those who do. And then Paul goes on, and then John goes on to speak of love. As I stated earlier, the heresy that was spoken of here was a divisive to the church, destroyed the church, or attempted to destroy the church, caused great strife, but it also is an obvious damage to the love that was in that body of believers. And John is telling us here, he's encouraging them, now in love, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. How is it that these heresies destroy love? This one in particular, where they deny that Jesus Christ, that Jesus and Christ was the same person, destroys love because it destroys that very act that was demonstrated God's love on our behalf. If you don't think God came down in the flesh to die on our behalf, and what the act that was that greatest demonstration of love that we know, that how is it that you can even love if you don't understand and believe that that's what's the case, or that that's what happened? That's why this heresy destroys love. But John encourages them to love. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifest or made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We understand the scripture that speak of this, of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever might believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the love of God through Christ Jesus. And John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. And Romans tells us that he didn't do it while we were his friends or while we were encouraging along or trying to help him out. No, he did it while we were his enemies. It says that for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that scripture because it kind of, in Romans there, because it kind of lays out, I don't know if you want to say the different degrees of love, but maybe our ability to understand the love of God. Because when it tells us that a righteous man, for scarcely, sometimes a righteous man will die for someone, I think we can understand that as if one of our family members, mother, father, or child was in danger, I think we would all pretty readily die for someone that we loved. And I think we can all picture situations where we would die, even for perhaps a stranger, if the circumstances were just right. I think we can all dream up a scenario where we would do that. But then you take it that next step a little further. Would we die for someone that's our enemy? Would we die for someone that seeks to persecute us? I think the number of people who would willingly admit that they would do that drops off pretty significantly. Perhaps there is a circumstance that someone would, who knows? But I don't think we would readily die for someone that is our enemy. So we can understand dying for someone we love, but we have a hard time understanding dying for someone who is our enemy. And Romans doesn't speak of it, but God took it one step further in that he sent his son to die for his enemies. How many of us would send someone that we love? If you have children, how many would send their child to die for someone else, for an enemy no less? I think the answer is an absolute zero. Nobody would do that. It defies all human logic. We can't comprehend a love that is so great as that. But that's the love that God has towards us, that he would send his son to die on our behalf, his enemy, when we were still his enemies. It's a love that is outside of our human understanding, but that's the love that John is speaking of in his letter here. That's the love that we have received. That's the love that we dwell in. That's the love that we have been able to experience by the power of the Holy Spirit when we understand what Jesus did on our behalf. And it's still not a love that we can fully grasp or understand. How could we? How could we understand something like that? Our human minds aren't even designed, it seems as though, to understand such a thing. I don't know if it was different in the garden. We have that debate every Sunday when we're in our morning Bible class. What was it like when you had an uncorrupted mind? What understanding did you have? How was it? You know, what were your emotions like? They're questions without answers. And I think this too is an experience without an answer. What degree this love is. It's not something that we can comprehend or fully understand or rest in, but that's the love that God has for us. And then he speaks about this manner of love even in chapter 3 when it says, behold what manner the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And when it says they're the sons of God, it's not leaving out the daughters of God. There's a reason that the scripture so often says the sons of God when he's speaking of this love. It's because it was a cultural thing. In those days, the women had no rights. They received no inheritance. They didn't get anything. They were fully dependent on the males in that society to take care of all their needs. They received nothing when their parent died. But yet God is saying in this chapter 3 that's not the way it is here. Sons and daughters both receive that heritage. So it's not a putting down of the females, but it's a lifting them, not making them equal, declaring that their inheritance is the same as the men. So those in that time who were receiving this letter would have been very encouraged by that, knowing that even though they're females, they would get that same great inheritance that the males got. what a blessing that would have been, what an encouragement that would have been, and what an encouragement that is for us, that we are in the body of Christ, we're all on an equal footing. We all receive that same inheritance of eternal life because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We know the scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons, and that's a great display of that phrase there. Both men and women, all undeserving, receive those gifts from God and that inheritance. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who accomplished our propitiation is kind of the action of atoning for our sins. That's what we received as the body of Christ. And then he goes on with this final encouragement. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Kind of an impossible statement to love in a way that we don't even understand, but it's an encouragement that we have forbearance for those whom we interact with in the fellowship and the body of believers, even with those who are outside of faith, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, that we would display this love of God. And if they ask, why is it that you treat me in such a way? Why is it that you display such a love towards me? We can explain to them why it is that the love of God dwells within us, and he has secured all things for us. The price has been paid on the cross of Calvary, and we have received a free gift, and we can explain that free gift of God's love to each one of us. May the Lord add his blessing to the proclamation of his word this morning. Amen. Let's continue with song number 302, The Love of God.
Thank you.
Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
We're having a National Day of Prayer service here Thursday evening at the church at 7 p.m. Time for some prayer and some readings and some singing. That'll be Thursday, then Friday at 10 a.m. Women's Bible Study. And next Sunday we'll have Adult Bible Study at 10:15 and Morning Worship at 11. We'll close with 3:37 and during the song an offering will be taken. Thank you.